Last spring, I returned to Tuscaloosa after 35-plus years. I was invited to come back there and officiate a University of Alabama track meet. And while I was there, I arranged to see some of my former athletes. And we had a nice reunion, ate dinner together, and got caught up. Some of them I hadn't seen literally in 3.5 decades. And they told me, they said, "Coach, when are you going to preach again? We want to come hear you preach." And after I finished laughing hysterically, I realized they were serious. And so I said, "Well, I have no idea." I said, "Usually, you know, I'm like the fourth string quarterback, so it's not too often I get in the game," and which is fine with me, by the way. And so I did find out I was going to be sharing God's word with you today. So I called them and told them, and they showed up. I appreciate that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So these three guys are sitting on the second row right here. We're four-time sectional champions, 2 state championships. And I think the thing that pleases me the most, though, is that they're walking with Jesus and they're living their life out for him. I could not ask for anything more. I will ask you one thing, though. Please do not ask them to tell you any stories, because they will. Gladly. You know, we have 2 legs that we walk on by God's grace. That's how we move about in our lives. And the metaphor we often hear is that we have a walk with Christ. We walk with him. We walk out our life of faith with him. And it struck me this week as I was preparing for this that those 2 legs, literally, in my opinion, are Bible study and prayer. Bible study and prayer. If I'm in God's word and I'm praying, then I can walk out the life of faith that I have in Jesus by his grace. However, if one of those 2 disciplines, if one of those 2 expressions of faith is not exercised as it should be, we walk with a spiritual limp. We walk not in the full power of the life that God gives us by faith, but we walk limping. We're not at full strength. We used to have a saying in track and field, a little pull is like being a little pregnant. You either are full speed or you're not. If you have a little bit of a pull in track and field, you're done. If you can't go 100%, you're not going to get it done. Likewise, in the Christian life, if one of our disciplines is weak, then we walk with a spiritual limp. One of these 2 disciplines for me has been the great pilgrimage, I guess, if you will, over my 33 years of walking with him. This experience has been frustrating, yet fulfilling. It's been tedious, yet engaging. Exhausting, yet refreshing. Dull, yet delightful. Confusing, yet enlightening. Natural, yet supernatural. Gloomy, yet glorious. Heartbreaking at times, yet wonderful. This has been my experience with prayer. It is a mystery. It is a wonder. But it is a wonderful privilege that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. It's a subject that's spoken of much in churches and in different venues and evangelical life. We hear all sorts of messages about prayer, but yet we fail to practice it as we should. The church is filled with Bible studies, yet few prayer groups. Hundreds gather for preaching every week, a few score for prayer. Why is this? I think in general, it's because things are so good in North America, we're so prosperous, we don't need God. Now, if there's an emergency, 9/11, cancer, rebellious child, a financial crisis, then prayer becomes the foremost thing in our life. But instead of it being our last chance, it should be our first choice. Most of the time, though, we think we've got it, so we don't need to pray. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today, by experience, based on God's word, we must pray. Leonard Ravenhill, the famous British evangelist and revivalist, said this: "No man, I don't care how colossal his intellect, no man is greater than his prayer life." And so it is with each one of us, if we're honest. The disciples had to learn the hard way about the secret of the Savior. They observed him. They knew that prayer was significant in Jesus' life. They knew, I think, intrinsically that it was connected to the power that they saw displayed through him. So much so that they asked him to teach them how to pray. Nowhere in the Gospels did I see them asking him, "Jesus, teach us how to evangelize. Jesus, teach us how to cast out demons. Jesus, teach us how to heal the sick." Yet, even though he taught them how to pray, they did not practice what they learned. And I want to give you a case in point this morning, and that is the Garden of Gethsemane. I want us to look at the scriptures today, learn lessons that the disciples had to learn in a most difficult way, that if we are not found abiding and praying as we should, then when our time of testing comes, the foundations may not be strong enough to bear up. We must pray. Now, I'm going to be drawing from all four gospel accounts this morning of the Garden of Gethsemane and that narrative there. If you want to look in Matthew, it's in chapter 26, verses 36 through 45. If you want to look in Mark, it's chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. In Luke, chapter 22, verses 30 through 46. And in John, remarkably, two verses, John 18, verses 1 and 2. But I'm going to be drawing from all four of those this morning, trying to give you a complete picture of what took place in the garden. Brother Al likes to share his sermon in a sentence, so I'm going to do that for you this morning. And I'm not going to say, if you don't get anything out of the sermon, I hope you'll get this, because I hope you'll get more out of that sermon than this, but I'll give it to you anyway. We must pray to follow and finish our walk with Christ faithfully. If we're going to finish the course, keep the faith, fight the good fight, we must pray. And as always, Jesus is our example. He is the one that we look to. He spent time in prayer, as evidenced all throughout the Gospels. Many, many times he withdrew to a quiet place. He went off by himself, went early in the morning. He got away from things, and he got in communion with his Father, and there was his everything. There it was, his everything, communion with the Father. So first today, let's look at this. To follow faithfully, we want to follow faithfully. And to do this, we must pray. But here are things that we need to do if we're going to follow faithfully in relation to prayer. First of all, a pattern must be set. A pattern must be set. In Luke 22, verse 39, it says, "And he came out," this was after the Final Supper in the upper room, "he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives." This was not Jesus' first sojourn to Gethsemane. This was a place he hung out, if you will, with God. It says, as it was his custom. So that means that there was a pattern that Jesus had built into his life of prayer. He had a place where he wanted to go. There was a place where he could be alone with God. It was a priority in his life. In the midst of the business of ministry, the business of life, there was a pattern, a rhythm to his life of communion with God. Matthew 26, verses 36 and 37 says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place." Now, you notice there's two aspects of this communion. First of all, Jesus goes to the garden, as was his custom. So there was an individual pattern to his life, an individual pattern of prayer, But there was also a corporate pattern. Because what happened? Well, he came to that place and he brought his disciples with him. He came with them to a place called Gethsemane. So you see, we're supposed to have a pattern of prayer that's both individual and private with the Lord, but also public and corporate with other believers. And again, you can't have one without the other. And in most cases, people who have a vital, vibrant, individual prayer life are going to have a vital, vibrant, corporate prayer life. Now, can that be said of myself? Can that be said of you? That's for you to judge. But the example is here for us from the Lord Jesus himself. If we're to follow faithfully, a pattern must be set. It must be individual and corporate as well. Well, the second thing is we must have a place. A place must be found. In Mark chapter 14, he says, they came to a place named Gethsemane. Now, this is a place where Jesus regularly, as we just talked about, went, because what was important about this place? Well, it was a place where he could go and there were not distractions or disturbances. We need to have a place where we can go and practice this pattern of prayer. For me, that primary place is the schoolroom, what used to be the homeschool room in our house. I have a desk there. I have highlighters. I have all my devotional books. I have my prayer books. I have the Word. I have all those things there. And somewhere else is not, just doesn't work for me. That's a place I can go. There's no TV. There's no radio. There's no distractions. Oh, by the way, I try not to take this in there either. I just got a new thing on this thing. It tells me how much screen time I had last week. And I was a little bit taken aback by that. I didn't ask for it, but I guess I got it with the latest download of iOS, whatever. You can tell me about that later, Brian. You're the IT guy. But it said last week I had 1 hour of screen time. And you know what? I let out a sigh. Because I said to myself, you know what? Thank you, Lord, that my screen time did not exceed my prayer time last week. So you need a Gethsemane. You need a place where you can go and there are no distractions, no disturbances. You can just remove yourself from the world as Jesus did in Gethsemane and allow the Holy Spirit to superintend that time, superintend your thinking and your communion with him. And it must be a place without distraction or without disturbance. Because if we don't start there, guess what? As the day unfolds and all the distractions and disturbances of life come along, if we haven't begun in that quiet place, if we haven't begun in his presence, if we haven't practiced that pattern already in a place where we can get in touch with him, it's going to be a tough day. I'm telling you, it's going to be a tough day. And you'll also forget that during the day, you can commune with him anywhere, anytime, any place. In point of fact, your life of prayer should just begin in that quiet place in the morning. It should not end there. That was a mistake I made as an early believer. People tell me you need to have a quiet time. Well, okay, I have a quiet time. I checked off the list. I move on. Life goes on. No. That's just the opening bell for a day spent in his presence. Not a spiritual checklist thing to do, a task that I've completed today. Now I can move on with my life. So, to follow faithfully, a pattern must be set, a place must be found, but then here's what happens. A purpose is realized. A purpose must be realized. Now, in Luke 22, it becomes apparent that Jesus knows what his purpose is. He would not have been in the agony that he was in if he had not known or anticipated what was about to happen in his life. He was about to be betrayed. He was going to be beaten, mocked, unfairly tried, and then eventually crucified. And probably the human part of him dreaded that, but I think the divine part of him dreaded the fact that at some point in the next few hours, he was going to be separated from God the Father as he took on the wrath of God for our behalf and the sin of man. And he was in agony about that. But his purpose never flagged or failed in his life because he knew what he had been called to do. And that communion kept him tuned in. It kept him attentive. It kept him locked in to what God's will is and what God's ways were for his life. It's the same for us. You may say, well, I'm just a businessman, or I'm just a teacher, or I'm just I work the state highway department, or I'm a school principal. You know, what difference does it make if I walk in God's presence all day long or not? Because he has something that he wants to do in you and through you that has eternal worth and purposes. And listen, here's the highest and most important purpose of practicing prayer. That is this: to practice his presence. There's nothing else that compares. I just told my Sunday school class a few minutes ago, I think the thing that probably concerns me most about North American Christianity is this. As devoted as we may be to God and to his causes, how many of us really have ever experienced the glory of being in his presence? What did the psalmist say about that? Better is one day in your courts than what? 1,000 elsewhere. That means the courts of your presence. The books that have had the most impact on me are the ones that taught me about this. Brother Lawrence is Practicing the Presence of God. Andrew Murray's Absolute Surrender. The primary purpose to be realized through the pattern of prayer in the place of prayer is his presence. There's nothing better. He's not as much concerned about what you're doing for him as what you're becoming in him. And you can't become if you don't spend time with him. Oswald Chambers said this. Some say that a man will suffer in his life if he does not pray. I say prayer is an interruption of personal ambition. And no person who is busy has time to pray. What will suffer is the life of Christ in him, which is not nourished by food, but by prayer. So, a purpose is realized to practice his presence. But you know what? Then here's the second thing that comes out of that. We discern his will. We find out what his will is for our life. I hear this all the time in Celebrate Recovery on Thursday night. College students ask me, how can I discern what God's will is for my life? Well, practice his presence. Don't come to him just to find out what the agenda is. Come to him just to be in his presence and enjoy him. But as you do that, he will reveal himself to you and what he desires for your life. And also, by your being in his presence, there will be this attitude in your life of surrender. And, you know, whatever God you ask me to do, I'll be ready to do. Somebody asked me when I became missions pastor here, what are you going to do to mobilize our church for world missions? And I remember thinking, I wonder what they really want me to say. Do they want me to come up with, like, this really nice, you know, goal and vision? But here's what my answer was. Well, to teach them to love and follow Jesus. You know, if you're loving and following Jesus, and he's called you to missions, you're going to go. If he hasn't called you to go, you're going to support world missions, because that is the heart of the Father. And if you spend time with him, he's going to give you his heart. He's going to give you his priorities. And your life and his will for you will be prioritized according to that. So if we're going to follow faithfully so that we can walk out the walk of Christ in our lives, we have to have a pattern, a place, and a purpose. Now, if we're going to finish faithfully, And this is something that's more important to me now than at 65 when I'm going on Medicare in December. You know, I know the finish line, guys, is a lot closer than it was when I coached you 35 years ago. How close, I don't know. But I told somebody not too long ago, I hear this clock ticking in my head. And I want to redeem what little time I have left, whether it's 2 decades or 2 days. My friend Robert Maddox made me a sign that it sits on above my desk behind my head. It says, finish strong. That's what I want to do. Talbert, what did I tell you, brother? Run through the finish line, right? Preach that to them. How many times I saw guys, they're coming to the finish, they think they've got it won. What do? Ease up. And somebody goes by, and they lose. I want to finish faithfully. How can I do that? I can do that if I pray. I can do that if I pray. To finish faithfully, we need to be able to perceive eternally. We are so made and so created that we are connected to this world through our senses, through our ability to touch, taste, feel, see. Those things connect us to this world, but what connects you to the other world? What connects you to eternity? The Holy Spirit. Well, if I am not connected to the Lord through prayer and intimacy, how am I going to perceive and how am I going to live and express the eternal things in my life, which are important? That's where the fruit's going to come that really matters. You know, I've used this example before. This past week would have been my father's 105th birthday. He was a man of service. Served his country in war and in peace. Served his Lord faithfully. And I just remember when he died, I remember looking in his casket. And my father had these hands they were the hands of a craftsman. He'd worked with his hands his whole life. And his hands were so strong, they were hard, they were almost like rocks. And then when you shook his hand, he didn't, try and do, those crusher grips. But you would notice the hardness of his hands. And I looked at those hands, and I remember thinking, those are the hands that caught me on the fly when I fell out of a tree one time, which he told me not to climb into. And as soon as he caught me and put me on the ground, I also received the hand of discipline. But those hands had fought wars. They had provided for my family. They had held me. But those hands were empty. So what was the legacy of my father? It was what he gave away. It was the service that he rendered to the Lord. So how are we going to finish faithfully? If we don't perceive the eternal significance of our lives, we're going to get caught in the here and now. Look what happened to the poor disciples in Matthew 26. In verse 38, Jesus says to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. He appealed to them to come with him to the place of prayer. Keep watch with me. Did they not hear the significance of what Jesus was saying? Did they not understand what he was about to face? No, they didn't. But you know what? Just because they were should have been faithful followers of him, they should have said, well, he's asking me to watch and pray. I'm going to watch and pray. But they didn't have that eternal perception. And they didn't know what was going on. Jesus knew what was at stake. He wouldn't have been in such agony if he hadn't been. To the point of death, he said he was grieved. But the disciples were clueless. Three times he came to them and said, watch with me and pray. Now, I know that they didn't sleep through the entirety of that episode in Gethsemane, or we would not have the words of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. So they were awake some of the time, but some of the time they weren't. Is that not true of us? Sometimes we're asleep in the garden, sometimes we're awake. But he wants us to watch and pray. Those disciples were clueless. They didn't know what was about to happen. They didn't have that eternal perception. So they didn't know what they needed to be doing. They didn't take seriously the admonishment of Jesus. In one of the gospel accounts, I think it's in Luke, at the beginning of that passage, in verse 40, in Luke 22:40, it says, when he arrived at the place, he said to them, this is not recorded in the other gospels, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then, after it was all over with, he said it again, pray that you would not be in temptation. Here's the thing. If we're not praying, then we are open to the temptations of this world, the schemes of the enemy, and the lies of our own flesh to ourselves. If we're not praying, if we're not in communion with him, we're going to be clueless about what's actually going on around us. And we're going to be wide open to temptation, just like the disciples were. And then when the test comes, the test of faith, and surely it will come for all of us, there will be some crucible. Will we be ready to meet it? Will we be ready to meet it? And to meet it, we need to be able to receive power. Now, in this particular case, as Jesus agonized in prayer with the Lord about what he was facing, the coming suffering and crucifixion, in Luke 22:43, it says, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. So in his greatest hour of need, because of his communion with the Father, Jesus received aid. He received the power to bear up. Now, isn't it interesting? To me, it is. Before Jesus started his ministry, he came out of the wilderness and he was tempted how many times? 3 times. How many times did he ask the disciples to watch and pray with him? 3 times. Their temptation was to what? Sleep. They fell to temptation, because they had not been practicing prayer. They had forgotten what the power source of Christ was and what theirs might be. Now for us, perhaps an angel may come to our aid. If all of us have a guardian angel, I'm sort of pretty sure we do. I'm looking forward to meeting mine someday. He's going to be a real tired guy. He's going to be glad it's over with. But you know who our help is? It is the Holy Spirit. It is the third person of the divinity that dwells within us. We can immediately ask for help, and the Holy Spirit's there. Even when we don't know how to pray, he can pray for us. So we have the channel, if you will, to this power. But it's open by prayer. It's kept open by prayer. And when we receive that power, we're going to be able to recognize temptation a long way before it gets here. On my best days, when I'm walking with Christ, where he is the center of my thinking during the day, son, I can see it coming a mile off. I'm serious. I can see temptation and sin coming from a mile off, and it's just like, you know, if there's oncoming traffic, you see it coming a long way back, well, I'm just not going to go out yet because here it comes. I'm not going to step out there. But if I'm not practicing prayer, if I'm not practicing his presence, and I'm going about my business thinking about me, and I just walk right out, boom, blindsided. Temptation, sin, it's right there. I didn't see it coming because I don't have that spiritual perception that I need to walk in victory. And to do that, though, I have to lay everything down. I have to surrender completely and say, Lord, you know, this is not my day. This is not my life. This is not my work. It's all yours. As Andrew Murray reminded Christian workers in the first century, he said, listen, without Christ, you have to remember, you know nothing, you are nothing, and you can do nothing. But with him, what? All things are possible. I need to be reminded of that spiritual truth all the time. Now, if we want to perceive eternally, receive power, We need this so that we can persevere. The Lord Jesus knew this trial was coming upon him. And I like to think, I mean, I know that on the cross, that's where the work was done, right? I know that's where redemption was fulfilled. But you know what? If our redemption was fulfilled on the cross, it was won in the garden. Because that's where Jesus decided, what? Not my will, but your will be done. That's where he made up his mind. He was going to persevere and he was going to see it through. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what trials you may face. But I'll tell you what, they're no greater than what Jesus faced. And he persevered. He persevered because he was in communion with the Father. He knew what his will was. He knew what his purpose was. And he was given strength to carry it out. In Mark 14:42, the very end of the garden episode, Jesus says this to the disciples, "Get up, let us be going." Jesus was literally saying, "Get up, let's go. It's time for me to be betrayed. It's time for me to be mocked, beaten, humiliated, to suffer. It's time to go." He had his eyes on the prize. He had his eyes on the finish line. He was ready to persevere. May it be said likewise of us. And it was fulfilled. He did persevere. He did make it through. In John 19, it says, he said, "I thirst." But then at the end of that, he said the three greatest words perhaps ever spoken, "It is finished." Brothers and sisters, may it be said of us, when our life is over, it is finished. The work, Lord, that you call me to do, I've completed. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. May it be said likewise of us. But I'm telling you, if you don't pray, you may be found unfaithful. You may be found asleep in the garden, just like the disciples, at the greatest moment of their need. And what happened to all those guys that night because they weren't praying was this. They denied Jesus. We know about Peter's denial. It's chronicled for us, but yet those other guys, they were gone. They didn't walk with Jesus. At best, they followed at a distance. I don't want to follow Christ at a distance. I don't want to do it in my own power. I've tried that. I want to follow him closely. But I'm going to need to pray if I'm going to do it. One of the three of the verses that I cling to these days are Psalm 37, 3, 4, and 5. Psalm 37, 3 says, "Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land." And the New American Standard, I love this translation, it says, "and cultivate faithfulness." I can't cultivate faithfulness apart from him. I can't do it in my own strength or own power. I will fail. I will deny him. And every time we sin, basically, that's denying Christ. I don't know that any of us will ever be in a situation like the young lady that's in Nigeria right now that's being held by Boko Haram, the terrorist group. They've released all the other girls that they captured except this one girl, and they won't release her because she will not recant Jesus. I don't know that I'll ever be faced with that, but I pray if I am, I might be found faithful. But if I'm not praying now, when that crucible comes, I might be found asleep in the garden. And I indeed may follow Peter's example of denial. Here's one thing I want you to think about, though, as we finish and we're talking about how we must pray. This, perhaps more than anything else, is the reason I stay with it. Even though it frustrates me, even though I feel inadequate. Listen to what Oswald Chambers said. Our prayers are not heard because of our faith or earnestness or because we suffer. Our prayers are heard because Jesus suffered. A thing is worth what it costs. And the privilege of prayer costs Jesus everything. So how can we ignore it? How can we say, well, I'll get to that? How can we say, I've got to do this one thing and then I'll get back to you. Or I can't pray today, Lord, because I just got too much to do. Is it worth what it costs Jesus to us? Well, the question is, now how are we going to respond? Are we going to doze in the garden? Or are we, by His grace, going to remain alert and we are going to watch and pray? These are days we need to be doing that. Will you resist temptation because you're praying? Or will you deny your Lord because of prayerlessness? I hope not. Listen, I know myself. I know my weaknesses and character flaws. If I don't pray, I'm done. I am undone. What about you? You know, they say that prayer changes things. I'm not so sure that's true in every case. I do know this, though. Even though when we pray, sometimes situations or circumstances may appear the same, because we're praying, we're not the same. We're being changed. And we're being changed into whose image? The image of Jesus. Is there any other goal or lofty thing in your life that supersedes that, being conformed to His image? If there is, you need to lay it on the altar. I want that change in my life to look like Jesus. This is ultimately what prayer is about. It's not getting what we want, but agreeing with what He wants, regardless of the cost. And the cost just might be as simple as this: your time. Well, brothers and sisters, the ball is in your court, as it is in mine. It is a daily struggle, but it's a worthwhile struggle. It's a worthwhile struggle to be with Him and to be changed into His image. You know, this hasn't been a message about how to know Christ and be saved, but it is a message on how to know Christ and be sanctified. There may be some today that are here that are thinking, I don't even know what you're talking about. How can you know the one true God, or is there a one true God? Let me tell you what. I have 1,000 answered prayers that prove He's real. He's changed my mind. He's changed my methods. He's changed my destiny. He's changed everything about me, especially in the last 35 years since you guys knew me. And He can do the same for you. And I admonish you, I encourage you, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, would you please at least examine His claims? Read what He had to say in the Gospels. And then make a decision. For the rest of us, those of us who are trying to seek Him and follow Him, this is not an impossible task. As it says in Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. He can allow you to do that. You'll find yourself all day long not thinking about yourself or whatever you're thinking about Him. And you're seeing this, and you thank Him for this good cup of coffee, and you pray for this person in the car next to you that you don't even know. Just Holy Spirit always says, well, just pray for that person. You pray for them, and then you thank Him for friendships with people like Cliff, and you thank Him for guys like this in your past. You thank Him for your wife and your grandchildren, and you ask Him to forgive you for wanting to kill that guy, just cut you off at the red light, and you know, and you'll find yourself in conversation all day long. Listening and talking. listening and talking, practicing the presence of God, and you're praying in whatever form it is. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward. If there is anything that the Holy Spirit's spoken to you about this morning that you need to respond to, this is your chance to do that. It may be here at the altar, it may be at the place where you're sitting, but whatever it is, I pray you will be obedient as He gives you grace and as He gives you power. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these brothers and sisters who have so kindly listened this morning to an imperfect man try to speak a perfect message. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would not release me from the call to prayer, as I pray it would not release any of us, so that this might be a house of prayer for all the nations. Oh, Lord God, it's impossible in our own strength and power, but possible with you. May it be, may it always be, said of myself and of this church, these are a people of prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.